Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. So for some reason when I was preparing this sermon, I decided to search around on the internet for the most popular dog names. And one of the sites that comes up if you search for most popular dog names is Rover.com. Rover didn't make the list. Neither did Fido. You know, I thought maybe Fido would be on there. If you search back 100 to 150 years ago, Fido would have made the list. So the motto of the Marine Corps, Semper Fi, which is the shortened version of Semper Fidelis, which is, always faithful. Fido's from that same word, same root word. And Abraham Lincoln had a dog that always followed him around everywhere, going back before his president days. And he's a lawyer at Springfield, Illinois. He had a dog named Fido. And a dog's always with him. If Lincoln went downtown, the dog went with him downtown. Lincoln got his hair cut. The dog waited outside the barber shop. And the dog is always faithful. And then Lincoln became president. Fido became a very popular dog name. It makes sense. If you know any dogs well, this makes sense. Our dog Zoe died last summer. We buried her right outside our front door because every time we came home, she was looking out the window next to the front door. It's always where she was. No matter how long we were gone, no matter how many times we left, Zoe, faithful Zoe, always sitting there at the window waiting for us to come back. So this morning, we're still looking at texts that have the number 40 in them. We've seen 40 days of rain. We saw two 40-day fasts from Moses, 40 days of spying in Canaan, which led to 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And then we stayed on that same 40 years from different angles. We saw it from the beginning in Numbers. We saw it from the end in Deuteronomy. And then we saw it from centuries later in Psalm 95 and Hebrews 3 and 4. And now finally today we're going to move on from that 40 to another 40. We're in the book of Judges, chapter 13. If you were here for Christmas Eve, you might remember that remember where this text is going. So on Christmas Eve, we kind of swept through the whole chapter and focused in on the end of the chapter. Today, we're going to narrow our discussion down to the first five verses of chapter 13. So let's start there. Look at verse 1. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. So this kind of feels like we jumped into the middle of a story. You know, what's the evil that they did again? Who are the Philistines? Well, it feels that way because we did jump into the middle of the story. So remember last week we looked at Deuteronomy chapter 8. The Israelites were just about finished with their 40 years wandering in the wilderness. They're on the cusp of entering the promised land. But the Exodus generation doesn't get to go in. Right? They're all dead except Moses, Joshua, and Caleb. And Moses is going to be dead before the end of Deuteronomy. So Joshua is the one who's going to lead the next generation into the land. And then that's what happens in the book of Joshua, is the conquest of the land, Canaan. But then we get to the beginning of the book of Judges, the next book after Joshua, and the job isn't quite finished. So they haven't quite wiped out all the Canaanites. And then instead of doing that, finishing the job, they decide to leave some of them alone. And they make others their slaves, which is ironic, given where Israel came from, slavery in Egypt, and then they enslave the people of the land that they enter. It's kind of like they forgot who they were. It's probably not a good sign. And it turns out, in fact, it was a bad sign. They didn't teach their children properly. So chapter 2, verse 10 says, "And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel." It sounds a lot like the beginning of Exodus with Egypt. They didn't know, Pharaoh didn't know Joseph. Now the children of Israel don't know God. Then the very next verse after that says, and the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. What was that? They served the Baals. So what's evil in the sight of Yahweh is worshiping false gods. So they didn't wipe out the people who worshiped the false gods. And so their children don't know any better. They intermarry. And then the next generation of Israel is worshiping Canaanite gods. It's chapter 2. Chapter 3, verse 6. And their daughters they took to themselves for wives, and their own daughters they gave to their sons, and they served other gods. Verse 7. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and Asheroth. Then chapter 3, next generation, verse 12 says, and the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Chapter 4, and the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Chapter 6, verse 1, the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Chapter 10, verse 6, the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, served the Baals, the Ashtaroth, the gods of Syria, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, gods of the Ammonites, and the gods of the Philistines. So now we have Philistines. So here's what's happening. Every generation, Israel would get entangled with the Canaanites and then worship Canaanite gods. And every time, it's like a liturgy, the text says it angers Yahweh, and he abandons them, he gave them up, whatever. And eventually things get bad enough, and they cry out, they pray. Every time. Every one of those verses I just read you leads to Israel crying out to God. And what does God do? God sends help. Now, in chapter 10, the Philistines are on the list of the nations whose gods Israel is worshiping. That's the same word we use. We say Palestine. So they seem to have been part of these invading sea people who arrived in the region about 1200 BC. And they're going to be a problem for Israel for a very long time. In Judges 13, they were God's instrument of discipline for Israel. You know, so if God's using the rod on his children, the Philistines are the rod. Right? Israel did what was evil. And by the time we get to chapter 13, the author doesn't even feel the need to tell us what that means anymore. We know. And God responded by giving Israel over to the Philistines for 40 years. But what we knew already from chapter 10 that I just read you is that they had already given themselves over to the Philistines a long time ago. So Israel worshiped Philistine gods. Yahweh came, said, fine, have it your way for a while. Now what's supposed to happen next? It's what's happened every time up to this point. What's supposed to happen next? Israel's supposed to become so miserable that they cry out to God for help. What happens? Verse 2. There was a certain man of Zorah, the tribe of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. His wife was barren and had no children. So no cry for help yet. But we meet Manoah and Mrs. Manoah. The root word for Manoah is related to the name of Noah. Noah means to rest, to like settle in a place. Manoah means something like that. And his wife is barren. So God's command to Adam and Eve is be fruitful, multiply, fill the land, and subdue it. And he restates that commandment to Noah after the flood. He promised it to Abraham. Children are almost always listed in the blessings that God delivers along with land and cattle and prosperity. So when there's a childless woman in the Old Testament, she's grieved by that, right? Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, later Hannah, New Testament, Elizabeth. Here's Manoah's wife. She has no children. Verse 3, and the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. So why does he tell her that she's barren and has borne no children? Like, does he think she forgot? Anyway, so this is great news, right? She's going to have a son. Therefore, be careful, drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. He's got reminded. He says it a second time, but this is strange too. Eat nothing unclean. Why? Well, because you're going to have a baby. You know who else isn't supposed to eat anything that's unclean? Everybody else. It's not just the pregnant women who aren't supposed to eat the unclean. You know, it's like everybody else is at the barbecue with the pork shoulder and all the pregnant women are at home. Nobody is supposed to eat the unclean food, but he has to tell her this. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. This baby's going to be a Nazarite. You can read about Nazarites in Numbers chapter 6. To be a Nazarite means you set yourself apart for service to God for some period of time. And during that period of time, then you promise to abstain from drinking wine, cutting your hair, and having contact with dead bodies. You could throw in some other stuff in there if you want, but at least those three are always there. So this baby's going to be a Nazarite, but what's funny is it's supposed to be voluntary. Baby of Mrs. Manoah hasn't signed up for anything. He's not going to take the vow, but it's been decided for him from before his birth, which means that his mother, who's apparently not keeping the Israelite food laws just as her habit, is now being instructed to clean it up, keep the food laws, in fact, keep the laws and then some, because your baby's being set apart for a purpose. And what's the purpose? He's going to begin to save Israel from the Philistines. See that? He's going to begin. It doesn't say he's going to save. He's going to begin to save Israel from the Philistines. So we go into the story knowing already he's not going to finish the job. And that's our text. That's as far as we're going to go for the sake of our Lent study. But you know how this goes. They name the baby Samson, apparently after the pagan sun god. Samson's a guy with, you know, to our eyes, questionable to bad character, who, like Israel, he doesn't just have trouble. He has no intention at all of staying away from the foreign women. This story, to me, has a lot in common with the book of Esther, really, where, you know, Mordecai and Esther are not the most pious Jews, and yet God brings them in and uses them to do his work. The story of Samson, a lot of people are trying to look for somebody good in the story, so they usually find Mrs. Manoah, try to make her the hero. Manoah himself, you know, he's pretty dense. It takes him a long time to start to understand what's going on. Samson isn't someone we can really look up to as our role model, I guess. That's why I put that opening hymn in there today. Let's take out your hymnal and open it to 517. Look how many people get a verse here. And I'll turn the page. 518. You got quite a few people here. You know who's not there? Samson. Interestingly, there's a version of this hymn for women, which is 855. You know who's not on that one? Esther. Anyway, I mean, you might look at these names and you might respond, okay, well, these are New Testament people. Moses doesn't even show up here in 517. Fair enough. I have the whole hymnal on my computer. I can search the whole thing, every word in it. You know where Samson shows up in the hymnal? Nowhere. It says, no results. We have 600-something hymns in the hymnal. Samson is not there. His story takes up Judges 13 to 16. He's not appointed for any commemoration on any day of the year, right? Even Esther has a commemoration day, not Samson. And I think, you know, maybe that's because the church is focused on his shocking, at times shocking, bizarre behavior, but we haven't focused on the role that he was given. So the people of God are worshiping false gods. You can put the hymnals away now. I don't make you sing anything. So they've been given over by God to the Philistines, and they don't care. They know if you're waiting for us to get to the verse where the liturgy is going to be complete and they cry out for help, they don't do it. They've become accustomed to servitude, right? So they don't pray for. Not only do they not pray like a prayer of repentance, they don't even ask for help. So, in fact, in chapter 15, grown-up Samson starts a fight with the Philistines, and not because he's fulfilling his divine calling and saving Israel, but because they took his wife. The Israelites said to Samson, "Hey, you tone it down. What are you doing? You know, don't you know the Philistines are in charge of us?" Just like that's our status quo. So they've decided to just be fine with being ruled over by pagan foreigners. You know who's not fine with it? It's God. So God decides to help anyway. They didn't ask for help, but he decides he's going to do it. And he's going to do it through Manoah and Mrs. Manoah, who, you know, don't live according to the ceremonial law of Israel. They're childless. And God tells them that they're going to have a son. They don't rejoice. They don't sing the Magnificat. They don't say thank you. In fact, if you read further, Manoah's biggest concern is that God might wind up killing them. So the boy that's going to be born is set apart for a job that we've already been told he's going to start and not finish. And, you know, that's one way to look at it. So here's another one. Even when the humans don't do their part in this liturgy, God still shows up and does his. The people sin, God disciplines them. People are supposed to pray. They're supposed to cry out for deliverance, but they don't. Mrs. Manoah is supposed to be yearning for a child, begging for a child. She isn't. But God has given the people into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. He's doing his fatherly disciplinary work. And after something like that, we're supposed to be conditioned to see new life. And our text says, Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He gave them into the Philistines for 40 years. No cry for help. But here is a man named Manoah. And his wife was barren and had no children. What are we supposed to think is going to happen next? Well, we have a man from a sinful people and a hopeless, nameless woman. And God looked at them and said, fine, I'll start there. I'll send new life right there. It's sheer grace. And no matter how cold the hearts of men and women may grow, God keeps showing up. He keeps delivering his gifts. He keeps doing his part. He's always faithful. He's faithful unto death, even death on a cross. Even when his people hadn't just gone cold, but actively opposed him. As they nail him to a cross, he's begging for their forgiveness. He does the same for you. It's Lent. Hopefully you've tried to add some sort of devotional practice to your life, if you didn't already have one. But there's danger in that. And the danger is that it's, you know, not what you were hoping it would be. So you read your Bible and it doesn't change your life. You say your prayers and you have trouble concentrating. You just don't feel it. Your connection to God doesn't give you any electricity in your bones. No thrill in your guts. For that matter, you're not terribly excited about leaving your devotions and living a Christian life at all. And you wonder about yourself. You doubt. Am I really connected to God? I've seen this in varying degrees a lot lately. We might assume, just pay attention to what's going on around us and assume that our culture is all hostile all the time. And that's why the church is in decline and there are all these problems. Anecdotally, just in my experience, I've met a lot more people who aren't hostile. They're just cool and indifferent toward God. They may even have given him a shot and they just didn't feel what they thought they were supposed to feel. Samson chased pagan women, gave away the secret to his strength. He was kind of a trickster, instigator. Wasn't usually outwardly concerned with his calling from God. He ended up knocking down a building to kill Philistines and died in the process. And all along, God was using him. Even though the church throughout history and our hymnals and our liturgical materials don't reflect this, you can see it in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews makes a list of heroes. Heroes in the faith. And in chapter 11:32 it says, "What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight." Jesus says if you have only the faith of a mustard seed, you could uproot a mountain. I've never moved a mountain. What kind of faith must I have? See, that's the wrong place to look. If you just read Judges 13-16 looking for faith in Manoah, or Mrs. Manoah, Samson, that's to miss the point. The point is the faithfulness of God who stays at his post. He's keeping his promises. He keeps on looking for the slightest little crack to break through and bless his people. So as soon as we crack that front door open, just the slightest bit, Zoe's snout was through it and then she's on the porch. When you think your faith has gone cold, you're just not feeling what you think you're supposed to be feeling. You're not as motivated as you think all the other Christians are. Remember, God is faithful. No matter how far you roam, how long you've been gone, how cold you feel, He's still there. He's here. Now. He's here for you. Look at Him. Move your eyes for a while from you and from yourself and your faithfulness or faithlessness and look at Him instead. Look at His faithfulness. It's constant. It's always there. And just say thank you. Just say, there's a crack. Just say thank you. And He could get His nose through there. He's always there. He's always faithful. He's always looking at you saying something like, fine, I can start there. Amen. And the peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.